Our reading this morning, as you would expect, comes from the book of Jonah. It's on page 927 of the Church Bible, and we're going to read chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went abroad and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Chris will now open up this passage to us.
Good morning. As usual with our Sunday morning messages, there is a handout that represents the PowerPoint slides that we're going to be using this morning. I'm sure that you've heard about people who say that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath, but the God of the New Testament is a God of love. Does that sound familiar? What do you say to people when you hear this? I once saw an article in a national newspaper that made just this claim. The next week, the response in the letters column had this verse from Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Rosemary's already mentioned it this morning, but it's a good enough verse to mention again. "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." And this is a helpful starting place if we want to look at the whole book of Jonah. Because even though you might think I'm going to talk to you about fish and whales, I'm actually not going to do that. Because actually, when you look at the book of Jonah, Jonah is mentioned 18 times, but God is mentioned 38 times. And I want to tell you this morning that the issue in the book of Jonah is an inadequate view of the living God. You see, what we see in Jonah is this. We see God's mercy to Jonah, and Jonah is a prophet of the northern kingdom of Israel. So you can say that he represents Israel. And we also see God's mercy to Nineveh. Who are the Ninevites? Well, they are a vicious bunch of marauding savages. And they represent the nations. And we can look at the book of Jonah under these following headings: the message, the messenger, and then the response to that message. So that's where we're going this morning. So let's begin with the message. The message we find in chapter 3, verse 4. It's quite a short message. On the first day, Jonah, going back, or arriving eventually at the city of Nineveh, proclaimed a very short message: 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That is his announcement. What is that message? It is 40 more days. There is a future element. God is giving a warning to the people of Jonah that judgment is coming. Then what? They will be overturned. This is not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But it does say that salvation for the impossible city of Nineveh is possible. What it does say to Nineveh is that there is still time. Jonah has an authentic message because he's one of God's prophets. He is an authentic preacher. He doesn't dilute his message at all. And he shows that the living God is a merciful God. Why? Because he warns people of what is about to happen. And he's also merciful because he gives time for a response. And this word that's used here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, overturned, is a little bit ambiguous, because it can mean turned around or changed, or in our terms, a response of repentance, or it can mean overturned in destruction. So what's it going to be? That is the choice every person has when they hear the word of God. They can repent, or they can await the coming judgment. It's as simple as that. This is a fairly short and abrupt message, and you might wonder, how did it have such a dramatic effect? Well, if you think back on Christian history, take somewhere like Kingswood, which was a mining district near Bristol. It was an immoral, dirty place. And George Whitefield went and preached outdoors on the 17th of February, 1739. His message was even shorter. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see the kingdom of God. As is usual with George Whitefield's preaching, a huge crowd came around, and as he preached, tears ran down the cheeks of those people who worked in the mines. Huge crowds listened to him, and the changes brought by the preaching of the gospel transformed that area. If you want an encouraging story, read about what God did through some of the revivals in the history of the church. But what we can see here in the book of Jonah is that the repentance of Nineveh is greater still. The focus is on the merciful God to the pagan city of Nineveh. And through that city-state to the nations. What is the result? Well, if you go to chapter 3, verse 10, this is what happens. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. It is the settled character of God built into himself that when the gospel is preached to people and they respond, he always changes his mind. He always relents from sending calamity. And what you see here in Nineveh is God's mercy in action. How do you see his mercy? You see it because he sends a messenger. It is a merciful thing to do evangelism. It is a merciful thing to be a messenger. It is a merciful thing to be a messenger with an authentic message. And that highlights an important question. Why, in the book of Jonah, is Jonah so disillusioned with the success of his preaching? If any of us had preached to a city the size of Nineveh and they had responded in the way that chapter 3 says, we would be delighted. We would be overjoyed. So why is Jonah so despondent? Well, to answer that, we have to look at the messenger. What can we say about Jonah? Now, my first point may surprise you, but it's this. Jonah was selfish about grace. What does that mean? It means he is reluctant to tell other people that God is merciful. We know from the chapter that we read at the beginning of the book that Nineveh, verse 2 of chapter 1, is a wicked city. We know from reading chapter 1 that Jonah had refused to go there. Why did Jonah turn away and flee to Tarshish? As I've already mentioned, Jonah was a prophet of the northern kingdom of Israel who lived under the reign of Jeroboam between that time and the coming exile. Jonah is a prophet to that kingdom, and Israel is a time of moral and spiritual decay. And Jonah brought a message of judgment first to the people of northern Israel. And that is recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 to 25. And that outlines that King Jeroboam reigned for 41 years. And what does it say there? It says that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all of the sins of Jeroboam, which he caused Israel to sin. So there you have a pretty apostate king. But what's it say next? He restored the border of Israel according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the prophet. For the Lord saw that the distress of Israel was very bitter. There was no one left, bond or free, and no one to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Joash. Jeroboam is evil, yet God used him to restore the land. The land is very, very important in this context. We are talking about the promised land. Who was the preacher? Jonah was the preacher. Now, Jonah has delivered God's message to Israel, and God, who loves his people, has acted in mercy when there is absolutely no reason why God should have acted in mercy whatsoever, because the people are in a bad situation. Jonah has preached with them a message of judgment, and yet God has overturned Jonah's message to Israel before he overturns the message to Nineveh and gives them another opportunity. And here we have the nub of the problem. Jonah was perplexed about how God can be a merciful God. And he was perplexed to how God could give mercy to the people to whom he is preaching judgment. What had happened? God had changed his mind. We saw that in 3 verse 10. And Jonah is exasperated. He's saying to himself when he gets to Nineveh, he said, I knew it. I knew, God, you would do that. I was expecting them to be judged, and you have given them mercy. What on earth are you doing? It's interesting in those moments of tension how your real beliefs come out. When you're not aware of how you might be coming across to someone, you say what you really mean before you've had a chance to retract it. And this is the case with Jonah. He is showing his real belief about God. He is showing that he believes that God cannot act in mercy. And he's indignant with a free God who shows mercy to those who deserve judgment. And this has happened before, as I just mentioned. So what does he do? He runs away from the task that God has given him in Nineveh. That is why chapter 1 is in the book of Jonah. He's running away from God, but he's running away from a God that he thinks is not doing what he should do, i.e., to bring judgment. He's proved that once with Israel, and he's going to, I'm not going to go to Nineveh and have that happen again. So what does God do? Well, in chapter 4, he provides a visual aid for Jonah, the vine. The vine is a gift from God. Jonah rejoices it in verse 6. He says, then the Lord God provided the vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. And then in verse 8, God takes it away. And Jonah is again angry about the vine. So angry that he actually contemplates killing himself. He says, it would be better for me to die than to live, in verse 8 of chapter 4. Does Jonah have any right to be angry about the vine that God has provided for him? Well, if God can do that for Jonah, a specific small bit of comfort for him, surely God has the right to care for the people of Nineveh. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. The Lord said to Jonah, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, which means they have no moral guidance. They don't know what right or wrong is, a bit like our current society, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about such a great city? So Jonah is being asked, what does he really value? Only a vine which doesn't last long, which is an important plant compared to the people? Which brings me to the second point about Jonah, and that is this. He's self-righteous about grace. Jonah's position is this. Nineveh was such a wicked city that they only deserve judgment. Jonah would have gone around saying, you cannot forgive people like Hitler and Pol Pot and Stalin and the usual ones that we come out with when we're trying to think of some of the most evil people in the world. When I was with OMF, we worked in Cambodia, and in the last, probably about 15 years ago, a guy called Dutch was found hiding in the jungle, and it transpired that he had been one of Pol Pot's henchmen, the cause of much of the genocide within that country, but he had become a Christian. And people were outraged that such a person could receive the grace of God. But that is God's business. That is why we have ministry in prisons. That's why we have ministry to the poor. That's why we have ministry to people, because anybody has that potential to receive God's grace. But Jonah's self-righteous about grace. He's right about Nineveh. They are morally confused, but they are quick to respond when they see the situation for what it is. And that verse we read at the beginning about God's goodness reminds us that grace gives people, and when I say people, can I personalize it and say us, or at least all of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives things that we do not deserve. Even when he leaves the city, he can't really take it upon himself to pray for them. And we need to ask ourselves the question here about the fact that we are believers. Are we still amazed that God chose us? John 15:4 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I mean, do we actually factor that into our reality? Are we not amazed that we have this wonderful salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have received the grace of God? And are we still prepared to realize that the grace that we received is a grace that anyone else can receive when they have an authentic messenger with an authentic message, because that's what God does for people. And the third thing we can say about Jonah is he's selective about grace. You see, you have to look at how this book fits into the sweep of Scripture. The quote that I read earlier for 2 Kings chapter 14 is near to the end. As I said, the restoration of the land was purely for a short time because Israel is threatened by the other nations, and one of those other nations that they're threatened by is Nineveh, the Assyrians. Jeroboam restores the boundary of the land to the time of David. He uses Jonah, and Jonah likes that. But whereas Jonah is working for the nation, God is working for the world. You see, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God's plan to call out a nation for himself, it's still on target, and Nineveh shows that it's still on target. The gospel is being preached to the nations. But of course, within that, the people of Israel are doing evil, and a few chapters later in 2 Kings, I know we're going through 2 Kings at the moment, by 2 Kings chapter 17, they've lost the blessing of God. And that is extremely significant because here in Deuteronomy, it was predicted. You see, the first two quotes there from Deuteronomy, up there, chapter 32, talk about God being a jealous God for his people in the sense of that God is betrothed to his people. His people are his bride. And because of their rebellion and their disobedience, he is jealous for them because they have spurned him. And then that third one says, they make me jealous with what is no God, provoke me with their idols, so I will make them jealous with what is no people, provoke them with a foolish nation. That means this, in God's rejection and judgment of Israel, he will make them, like Jonah, angry. That's what happens in Jonah. Jonah gets angry at the grace of God. And what we see in the scriptures is that being worked out. What do the Pharisees say to Jesus when he goes to the Pharisees and the tax collectors? Are they pleased with that? No, they're not. They're extremely angry. When the Apostle Paul goes to the synagogue and preaches to the Jews, what is their reaction? Sometimes they try and kill him. They're very angry. And so you see the principle working itself out through Scripture. And one of the things that we know from Scripture is that the reception of the gospel by the Gentiles across the world will provoke the children of Israel so that someday many more Jews will be saved. We haven't yet got to that time, but we are approaching it. In the meantime, people are very angry with the gospel. But of course, it's not just Jews, is it? People are angry with Christians who preach the gospel. So what I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, is this. If you talk to someone about the gospel and they're angry, that is understandable from the Bible. You do not have to take it personally. God is working out something that is embedded in Scripture. It's not because of the person you are, it's because of the message that you give. People find it, for some reason, extremely difficult to appreciate the grace of God in Christ. And we have to ask ourselves this question as Christians. Would I get angry at the grace of God given to someone that I didn't particularly like? Have we got a little list of people that we think about, oh, they could never be Christians? We probably have, you know. And we need to watch those kinds of attitudes if we're going to be true believers. The third thing is the response to the message. We've seen, because of the example of Nineveh, that anyone can turn to the Lord. You see the response in chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. But we also see that God brought salvation to some other Gentiles through this escapade, and we read about it in chapter 1. This is one of the first recorded incidents of a Jew acting in blessing to the Gentiles. So if you look at the sailors in chapter 1, you see three things about them. Number one, in the boat with Jonah, they were afraid. And what we see in this little vignette here in chapter 1 is as Jonah gets away from God, the sailors get nearer to God. And closely tied to the mercy of God is the response of the nations to the word of God. I mean, why is it in 2016 we're talking about a globalized world church as the nations respond to God in Africa, Asia, South America, all around the world, people are responding to God. And these sailors, in this process in chapter 1, are first afraid. In chapter 1, verse 10, they're even more afraid. Firstly, they're afraid because of the wind. Secondly, they're afraid because of man, the divine messenger, Jonah, who they know is running away from God. But in verse 16, what do you read? At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. That is where they get to in this little progression of conversion in chapter 1. Firstly, they fear the elements. Secondly, they fear the messenger. And thirdly, they fear the Lord. And you and I know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And by having the Lord in the right place, they have an opportunity to understand the message. Ironically, rather, as Jonah goes one way, they go the other. But that just shows us something, that in the Christian life, you don't stand still. You're either walking away from God or you're walking to God. You're not just standing still, because if you're standing still, you're walking away. You're drifting, as Hebrews says. The currents will take you away and destroy you if you're not moving forward and fighting against the tide. And all of us as Christians in this age are fighting against a massive tide. But what about Nineveh? In chapter 3, the announcement of doom brings repentance. It's led by the king. It's a wonderful example of leadership. They want mercy, and the response of God is immediate. It's an amazing repentance, really, when you think about it, because Assyria were famous for their brutality, plunder, cruelty. Even today, the area around Nineveh is an area marked by tremendous violence because it's an ISIS-held area. Historically, if you look at Nineveh, it has been a place of violence from the beginning to the end. But in this particular opportunity, they took action, they believed the message, they humbled themselves before God, and they proclaimed a fast. Why did they repent? Well, we get further instruction about Jonah in the New Testament. Here we have Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, using the people of Nineveh as an example. The people of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah and see something greater than Jonah is here. And what is the sign he uses? He talks about Jonah being in the whale for 3 days and being saved out of that particular situation as an example of the resurrection. And the resurrection then makes this verse in Acts chapter 17 valid. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. And at the last day, pagans will stand up on the day of judgment to testify about God's mercy and God's grace. No other sign is coming. The sign is already here. It is in Jesus Christ and the fact that he has been raised from the dead. If you think of another parable that Jesus spoke about Lazarus and Dives, right at the end of that, you remember the rich man, the poor man at the gate, the story that Jesus tells. He says, again, no other sign is required. He says in that context, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. And there is really no excuse not to repent at the message of Jesus. Paul says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Jonah is a fascinating book. I hope you've got a handle on something of the heartbeat of the book. But Jonah is one of those books that ends with a question. Should I not be concerned about that great city as well? It's an open-ended question. And what we have in Jonah is a Bible in a nutshell. Nineveh is in moral darkness, lost without God. What does God do? He sends a messenger. What has God done to a world without the light? He sends a messenger who is the light. And God shows that he is for this world, not against this world. He so loved this world that he sent his only son. He shows that he is for this world by sending messengers out into the society to give an authentic message about who Jesus Christ is so that everybody can have the opportunity to repent. And in this particular time in which we live, that is the situation we are in. It is the day of salvation, but it also is the day that one day God's judgment is coming. And God wants to spare people, not to destroy them. And so you see with the book of Jonah that the real issue is not whales. It's not how did a particular fish do such an act. It's not to do with these little details. It is actually to do with our understanding of who God is, that God is merciful. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. I pray that you would embed it in our hearts, that you are a merciful God and that you send authentic messengers. Lord, as messengers, we pray that we would not run away from the message that you've given us, but that we would dispense it freely to all as we have opportunity. Amen.